Just curious, how many of you feel a great sigh of relief when Christmas is over? How many of you feel a little sad when Christmas is over? Amen. Brother Ryan, you with me on that? Yeah, okay. Brother Ryan and I start celebrating Christmas at Halloween time, and we usually quit at about, I don't know, Valentine's Day. I like reset the countdown. Start over. I really do love Christmas. I love this time of year. I love the fellowship, getting to see family. I got to see my cousin the other day. I haven't seen in years. He just did 20 years in the Army, and I don't know how it happened, but 20 years went by in a hurry. Amen. Some of you understand what I'm saying. This is new for me. Okay, some of you are like 20 years. That's nothing. I've been doing that a lot, 20 years. But for 20 years to go by in a hurry is kind of a big deal to me. I remember the day my cousin left. He had signed up, and the day he shipped off to boot camp, I remember that day. He was one of my very best friends when we were growing up, and it's just crazy how 20 years goes by. And it seems like the years go faster and faster. And I don't know about you, but it's good for me to get into the Word of God and know that the Lord is always with us. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. The world waited for centuries for the Messiah to come. We saw that God gave the promise, even in the curse that he put on that old serpent, the devil, he gave the promise that Messiah would come. And they waited for centuries. They waited. And then Abraham came along and he said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," and that's seed singular, not seeds as of many, but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for centuries they waited, and then God raised up a king named David, a godly king after God's own heart, and again, he made a promise that Messiah would come, and for centuries Israel waited and waited and waited, and the world waited in darkness. And you just think about it, the prophets foretold his birth. Place. The prophet said that he would have to be called out of Egypt. The prophet said he would grow up in Nazareth, and all of those promises were given all the way up until the Old Testament was closed down. And for 400 years, Israel waited in spiritual darkness. Friends, there was no new revelation from God. There was nothing. We had the prophets, and they waited for century after century after century after century. They waited for a Messiah to come. And can you imagine what that was like for them? Well, you ought to be able to imagine what it's like. We've been waiting for 2,000 years for him to come again. And friends, rest assured, he will come again. Amen. He will come again. But you think about what that was like for them, how they waited and waited and waited until a time when angels began to speak to men again. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And it was the prophecy that Isaiah had given, and it was the prophecy that he repeated again, the Lord repeated again through his angel to Joseph in a dream, and it was the prophecy that was about to be fulfilled. They'd been waiting for centuries until one day a young couple from Nazareth came into Bethlehem seeking a room. No room in the inn, born in a stable, laid in a manger, circumcised the eighth day, proclaimed to be the Savior at 40 days old. He astounded scholars at age 12, baptized of John as he began his ministry, performed miracles, healed the sick, the halt, blind, deaf, mute, commanded the wind and the waves, raised the dead to life again, agonized in prayer, submitted himself to false accusation, beating, scourging, mocking, reviling, pain, shame, and finally, death. And the Messiah that they had waited for was gone. For 3 days and three nights, he was gone. Now, you remember on the third day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, the women came with spices to anoint his body. They didn't expect to find a living Jesus. They thought he was gone. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled away, and they were amazed because it was a great stone. And as they came to inspect the tomb, an angel appeared to them and said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here, for he is risen. But he wasn't there. But the angel said, go and tell his brethren, go tell his disciples, because he'll come and meet them over in Galilee. And he did appear to them. He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus, appeared to Mary there in the garden. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And for 40 days, Jesus, in his resurrected form, appeared to his followers, but then he ascended up into heaven and he was gone again. Or was he? Matthew chapter 28, if you're able, let's stand to honor the word of God. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. Then we're going to jump down and read verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's stop right there and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please help us to rightly divide it this evening. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to draw closer to you, Lord. And if there is someone here tonight who's never been saved, I pray tonight, before they leave this place, they would repent of their sin, put their faith and trust in Christ alone, that they would believe on you with all their heart, and that they would call on you in prayer to be saved. Lord, I pray for all who are saved that we would love you and serve you better. Lord, just help us as we consider all that you are and all that you've done for us, Lord, and all that you're going to do, that we would love you and live for you with all that we are. Lord, please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. May your will be done in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. There's three responses that I want to encourage you today, because I want you to understand this evening that he said that he was with us always. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And though Jesus bodily left and he came back again from when he rose again in a glorified body and a changed body, and though he left in that bodily form again, he promised that he was always with us. And we understand Jesus Christ is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we understand that God is always with us if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what an encouragement. I want to tell you, we need to respond by going and telling. If we understand that God is with us, we ought to go and tell. Now, that was the promise, right, that Isaiah made. His name will be Emmanuel. Why? Because he will be God with us. And Jesus Christ, literally in the flesh, was God with us. But just because he is not here physically does not lessen the fact that he is with us today. Amen? Amen. Y'all don't get excited about that. It's old news to you people. You know Jesus is with you. No big deal, right? Oh, it's a really big deal. Amen. And we ought to get joy in our lives, and we ought to want to tell other people, go and tell. And you look back at verse 5, the angel said, fear not ye, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, can I tell you that that's a good place to start, by seeking Jesus? Amen. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. And I believe that those who truly in their heart want to know Jesus can find Jesus. Right. If you come seeking him, you can find him. Now, I think there are people who make a pretense of really wanting to find Jesus, and they really in their heart don't want to. And God can see right through all that. He said, well, I'm here at church, so obviously I'm looking for Jesus. No, God can see right in your heart. A lot of people come in the doors have no desire to see Jesus. A lot of people have read the Bible without wanting to see Jesus. But God sees through all of that, and he sees right down into our heart, and he knows if you really want to see him, and if you really are seeking him, you'll find him. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, God's not interested in pretenders. God's not interested in us. If we don't really want to know him, he's not going to let us know him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to search for him with all our heart. And that's what those women could have come to do. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to find him. They were seeking for him, and God saw their heart. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He says in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. He told you he would die. He told you he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He told you that he would rise again, and you didn't listen. You didn't understand. You didn't hear. You didn't believe. But he told you, and it's happened, just like he said. He is not here, for he is risen. You say, it's Christmas time. Why are you preaching about Easter? Because that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Easter. He was born so that he could die. He died so he could raise again. It's the rest of the story. Heard it in a rerun. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And look at verse 7, and go quickly. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And if you'll go down in verse 8, you'll notice that the Bible says, and they departed quickly. The Lord gave him a message. He said, go quickly. Go tell his disciples that he rose again. Go tell them. Go with haste. Hurry and go. And we ought to have some haste about us when we go and tell others about Jesus, by the way. Amen. You think about it. The shepherds came with haste to see him when he was born. Shouldn't we go with haste to tell others when we have seen him? That's what they did. They came with haste to see Jesus when he was born. The shepherds did, and then they went and broadcast it. They published it everywhere they went, that all the things that they had heard about Jesus. Oh, there ought to be some urgency about sharing the gospel. Amen. Now, I get it. He was going to tell the disciples. They were already believers, but I'm just trying to tell you, there ought to be some urgency about this thing. A man named Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. This is not very good news to somebody who's already dead. And friends, we hear prayer requests every service that we come to, and we hear about family members and friends who have gone on from this life. And guess what? I don't care what everybody says at the funeral when you're there. Not everybody went to heaven. If you pastor a church, you get asked to do funerals, and it's an honor to get to do funerals, but I talk to those funeral home guys, and you know, they tell me that they almost never go to a funeral where somebody died and went to hell. Because we all want to believe that our loved ones have gone on to a better place. We want to believe that. We want to cling to that. And I hope that they have, but I got news for you, friends. Not everybody goes to heaven. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that there's a broad way and a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. We understand that there's some urgency about these things because people are dying every second of every day, and we've got to go and tell them that Jesus is risen. Amen. Isn't that the message that we have? Amen. Go quickly, and they departed quickly, and he said, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And I want you to notice how they went. In verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now, I don't know how your mind works, but fear and great joy don't go together in my world. I'm not happy when I'm afraid. Does that go together with you? When I'm rejoicing, I'm not afraid. That doesn't seem to go together, but it goes together in God's economy all the time. I read you this verse Sunday. Isaiah 8:13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Sanctify the Lord himself. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Understand that he's different. Understand that he's special. Understand that he's high and lifted up. And when you see Jesus high and lifted up, when you see God exalted, then that ought to cause you to fear in your heart. And the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it's the fear of the Lord that brings the joy of the Lord. When you have fear before the Lord, and when you have dread before his terrible power and the wrath and the justice that he has, then he will be your sanctuary. Amen. Isn't that good stuff, people? Amen. Come on. Listen, people don't like that. I listen to a lot of preaching today. I like to hear preaching. Amen. Sometimes I listen to some preaching that's not very good, though. And it's all love and it's all grace. And it's all that, which God is that, but he's not just that. You don't get to separate half of God's character and leave the other half behind because you don't like it. Listen, God is just. Amen. And he is vengeful. And he will execute wrath and justice and judgment. Amen. And we ought to be afraid of him. Amen. And people tell me all the time, well, that just means to reverence. It doesn't say that he's a great and terrible God for nothing. He is awesome in power, and we ought to tremble before him. Amen. And when we do, then we can have joy. Listen, these women that came to the sepulcher and they were looking for Jesus, when the angel appeared, they were scared of him. He said, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here because he's risen. He's alive. Amen. Now go, hurry. Go tell his disciples that he's going to wait for them over in Galilee. And so they run to find the disciples to tell them. And when they're going, Jesus appears to them and they're amazed. They're afraid of what they've seen and they have great joy. And they ran to bring word to his disciples. Friends, when we realize that Jesus is still with us, we ought to go and tell others. Please examine your heart tonight. Is Jesus with you tonight? I mean, and listen, you can't be careful. Don't lie to yourself. Only you know, and God knows. If you've repented of your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've really been born again, if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, then you know that you're saved, and you know he is with you. Is he with you? If he is, that ought to bring you fear, and it ought to bring you great joy. And we ought to, with haste, go and tell others. Go and tell. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So as they came with haste, as they went away quickly to find the disciples, Jesus met them in the way. The angel told them to go. Jesus met them in the way. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. Not only do you need to go and tell, but we need to regularly fall and worship. And you say, preacher, how do you know they fell down? Does it say that? Well, it says that they held him by the feet. I'd like to see you hold somebody by the feet while you're standing up. They fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. They fell down. They held him by the feet, and this wasn't anything new for some of them, or at least one of them. Luke chapter 7, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, which she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Friends, if you want to know what worship really is, that's worship. We have a mixed up idea about what worship is today. People tell me about worship today. It has a lot to do with smoke and lights and music and a big emotional experience. They say that's worship. We had worship. I'm going to tell you what worship is. Worship is when you are broken for your sin and you fall down at the feet of Jesus. That's what worship really is. The word worship is an interesting word. And I'm sure that Brother Bill or Brother Rick, either one, could tell you a whole lot more about it than I can. But it's my understanding that it's a compound word and it means to come toward. And the second part of it actually has the idea of a dog. And this may be insulting to some of you, but how many of you guys have dogs? How many of you have cats? I want to pray for you. Do you ever, when you put your hand like this, your dog ever come up and lick your hand? When you have this compound word of worship in the Greek, that's really the idea. It's the idea of a dog licking its master's hand. Now, you might be insulted by that, but I'm not. I think we kind of ought to be like the Gentile woman that said, but Lord, the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the master's table. I may be just a dog, but can I at least just have some crumbs? And you remember Jesus was amazed at that woman's faith? And that's the idea, that we just come to him and we bow down to him and we acknowledge that he's the master and we're nothing. That's what worship is. When we see ourselves for what we really are. And we have a hard time with that. It's hard for people as good as you are to see how bad you are in light of God. I get it. Some of you ought to be amening right now. I mean, seriously, I know nobody wants to admit it in here tonight, but honestly, in your heart and in your mind, when you look around at the other people in the world, sometimes you think you're doing pretty good. When I was a kid growing up, I always had a hard time with this, Brother Bill Don, because my mother never wanted to compare me to the other kids I went to school with. And I did. Because she was never satisfied with what I did. Never satisfied with how well I did in school. She was never satisfied with how well I acted. And all I could think about was, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. Right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Listen, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And some of you, if you were honest tonight, could admit that you feel exactly the same way, even in this room tonight. Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but at least... No, we wouldn't want to admit that. But see, therein lies our problem, because it's not for us to look around. Remember, they came to see Jesus. And they met Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped. And that's where we need to be. We need to be looking for and seeing Jesus. Fall and worship. Now look down, if you would please, at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Amen? But get this. But some doubted. Now the women that went to the sepulcher and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, there were different ones who had seen him. There were different ones who had been given direct revelation from an angel that appeared in glory. And after all the things that had gone on, after all the things that they had seen and heard, and I believe that this is coming down to the very last time that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. They have seen him over and over again, but they still doubted. Now, I don't know if any of you guys feel like this sometimes, and you go, well, how could you doubt? I mean, you lived with him for 3 years. You saw him raise people from the dead. I mean, you were on the ship with him when you thought you were going to drown, and he gets up and says, peace be still, and the whole storm and the whole sea just shoo. And you were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? And you saw these things and you experienced those things and you heard what he said and you saw him on the cross when he gave up the ghost. Even the centurion, when he saw that, said, this was the Son of God. And you've seen the resurrected Lord. You fall down and worship. And even when you're bowing down to worship, you still have doubt. Anybody else amazed by that? Now you want to be. But then you look at yourself. I was raised up at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, Oklahoma. I've been in church almost my whole life. I've heard the gospel since I was old enough to hear anything. I didn't get saved until I was 14 years old, but I got saved. Best I knew how, I repented of my sins. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed with him. My heart, I believed in him. And I know the Lord saved me that night. I have seen God do impossible things in my life and in my family. I've seen God do impossible things in the lives of others. I've seen God take people who should have been dead 100 times over and bring them back. And they're still alive today, 15, 20 years later. I've seen people who doctors said would never walk again, and they've been walking for 20 years. I've seen God take people who were never, ever, ever going to be able to have kids, and they've got three. I have seen God take people who I personally was concerned that they would never get saved, and they're saved and baptized and serving the Lord. There's probably some of y'all around here like that. I have seen God do amazing things. I've seen God take a church that didn't have anything and turn it into a great testament to His power. I've just seen the Lord do some awesome things. And yet still, I somehow manage to doubt. And I could say, how could those guys, they were there, they saw it, eyewitnesses. Well, I've got something better. I have a more sure word of testimony. And I see it, and I still doubt. I want to tell you tonight that not only do we need to go and tell, not only do we need to fall and worship, but we also need to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I.e., if you want to have joy and peace, then you need to believe the Lord. Believe him. But some doubted. Look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We need to trust and obey. And they came to where Jesus told them to go, to the place where he was appointed. They saw him and they worshiped, but even then some of them still doubted. But then he broke it down and gave them instructions. And friends, we exist today. We have this church today because those disciples trusted the Lord enough to obey him that day. No church, no saved person exists on planet Earth in 2016 or almost 2017 if these men didn't trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? It would have died with them. But they believed. And maybe they had some doubt. Maybe they were like the man who wanted his son to be healed, and he said, the Lord said, "If you believe." And the man said, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And maybe we're like that, and maybe that's okay because we just have to trust him. Amen. Maybe in our carnal flesh we can't trust him as much as we ought to, but we just got to keep trusting. Amen. And even if we have a little doubt, we still must obey. And we're here today because they did. Well, that ought to make you think for a second, friends. Because we don't know when the Lord's coming back. Some of you are convinced he's going to come back this year. A lot of people in this country were sure that the world had ended when we got the election results. But we're still here. And we have today. And maybe we'll have tomorrow. And we ought to live as though, we're going to have many tomorrows. In this, we've got to keep trusting and obeying the Lord, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those who come after us. Amen. What if we don't trust and obey? What if we're not obedient in carrying out this great commission? What if we don't go and preach the gospel? What if we don't baptize believers? What if we don't teach people to observe all things that Christ commanded? What if we don't do that? What happens to our kids? What happens to our grandkids? What happens to our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids? What happens in the next 50 years or 100 years or 150 years? What happens then? This church has existed for 50 years, and I thank God for it. 51. But what happens if we're here another 50 years? What's going to be here if we don't trust and obey? So we got to keep going. We got to be faithful. We've got to believe and obey. And it's Christmas time. I get that. But I wanted to bring this message tonight because I want you to see what it all comes down to. We talk about the babe in the manger, and we talk about Mary and Joseph, and we talk about the shepherds, we talk about the wise men. We've even Sunday we talked about Simeon. We're going to talk about Anna, Lord willing, on Sunday coming up, and all of those people that were involved when Christ came into the world, and that's so good. But we got to understand the whole purpose. And he was born to die, but he died to raise again. And he rose again to ascend into heaven, but he ascended into heaven to leave us with a job to do. And that's what it's all about. And this is it, friends. This is it. This is what our church exists for. Amen. And we ought to keep doing it, keep believing and keep obeying until we're gone. Amen. Go ye therefore. The tense of the verb go is as you are going. And as we go forward as a church, and as we go forward in our daily life as church members, we ought to go with the intent to teach others. The teach is make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a pupil, a learner of Jesus Christ. Our job is to go as we're going, help people become followers of Christ. And that starts with salvation. And nobody gets saved unless they hear the gospel. And they don't hear the gospel unless we tell them the gospel. So we've got to go and take the gospel to people, help them become followers of Christ. And you remember that when somebody got saved in the Bible, they got baptized. And when we share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, we ought to be helping them to understand the importance of baptism. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It identifies us with Christ. It makes us part of the local church. You can't be in the body of Christ unless you're saved and baptized. And so you get saved, then you get baptized. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And if we just believe and we don't continue, we're not really disciples. Can I say that again? If we just believe and we do not continue, we are not truly disciples. We got to stop using our own terms and definitions and start using Jesus' terms and definitions. Listen, we say we love Jesus. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We say Jesus is the Lord of my life, but he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We say, well, we're a Christian, but we're not a Christian if we're not following Christ. You say, well, I believe in him. Well, that's great, and I hope you do. But I hope you believe to the saving of the soul, and I hope you believe to the point that it changes your life. So we help people get saved, we help people get baptized, and then we teach them to observe all things. Our job as a church is to help people get saved and baptized, and then to tell them how to live according to the commandments of Christ. Not just to teach people what he says, but teach people how to do what he said. That's a challenge, though. It's hard to teach people to do what we're not doing ourselves. Amen? I'll give you an example. Every year at this time of year, I get together with family. I've got a family member who every year at this time of year says, I'm really out of shape. I need to do something about it. And I feel that way too. I'm a bit of a yo-yo when it comes to my health. I'm kind of up and down. Anybody else ever do that? I just wonder, has anybody ever lost, 20 pounds and then found a way to put that back on something more? Yeah. But I've read a lot about how to be healthy. I have read books. I have read exercise programs. I've even tried them for a couple of times. I've seen videos, I've read blogs, I've paid for books, I've had people give me books. I'm just telling you that I have a lot of knowledge about how to be healthy. I do. I really do. And when my family member says, I really need to get in shape, I need to do something about this, I'm there for him with my expert advice to tell him what he needs to do. Now, you can imagine how effective that is, right? You see, there's a reason on those health and dieting and exercise programs that they put pictures of the people on there. Because you look at that and you go, man, that person is fit. They obviously know what they're talking about. I mean, you put a picture of a guy like me on there and people are going to be like, what's he know about it? Right? And so it's not very effective for me to tell my family member what they need to do and how they need to live and what they need to eat and how they need to act in order for them to be healthy. They're going to look at me and be like, come on. And it's no different for us as a church when we try to start telling people how they need to live and how they need to follow Jesus and how they need to do the things that he said if we're not doing it. And so we come up against this decision that we're faced with, friends, because we look at it and we say, man, I can't tell people how to live for Jesus if I'm not doing it. So I've either got to stop telling people or I've got to start doing it. And so many times we go, I'm just going to quit telling people. How crazy is that? Now, I have a choice. I can choose to try to eat right and exercise, and that's my choice, and that's okay. But let me tell you something, friends. We don't have a choice as a church. We don't get to just stop telling people. We have to keep telling people. Therefore, we have to live it. But I've got some great news for you tonight. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And look at it. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You say, man, I can't do that. I can't live for Jesus. I can't keep his commandments. I can't do that stuff. On your own, you can't. But with Christ, you can. I can't endure these afflictions, I can't endure the hard times, I can't endure these physical troubles or financial problems or emotional struggles, I can't do it. You're right, on your own you can't, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't study my Bible like I should, it's too hard, but you can with Christ. You can pray and his Spirit will teach you. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that he has not called us to do anything that we cannot do with his power. And he's with us. He's with us. You say, I don't see him. We don't see him with physical eyes. We see him by faith. And he makes his presence known through his Holy Spirit that is in us. I want to encourage you guys sometime to read Romans chapter 8 if you haven't in a while. But let me just give you a couple of verses as we close tonight. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And friends, if you have been saved, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. You know that Jesus is with you. Amen. And if he is with you, you can be led by the Spirit. You can overcome these things. And you can suffer for the cause of Christ to his glory. He is with us. So we ought to go and tell. He's with us. So we ought to fall down and worship. He is with us, so we ought to trust and obey. And this evening, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Is his Spirit in you? Do you know him? Do we fear and rejoice at the fact that he is with us today? There ought to be great joy in our hearts, ought to be great comfort in our hearts, and it is a great challenge to live and obey him. But friends, we can do it by His grace and through the power of His Spirit. If He's convicting your heart tonight, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you've been saved, but you need to be baptized. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's calling you, would you come while we sing?
Page 513.
For 513.